Love you. There was a time just recently that I didn't think I'd ever stand up here again. But the Lord was gracious and loving. And I want to begin by thanking all of you for the sincere prayer, especially as I was laying in the emergency room, not knowing what would happen. When the prayer call went out, maybe I need to retrace my steps a little bit. But one thing I want to emphasize especially, I'm nobody special. I'm not worthy of the grace of God that He displayed in my body. I'm just a sinful being. And I can't really explain why the Lord instantaneously, completely healed my body. July the 22nd was a Friday. I'd gone shopping for groceries at Nell's nearby to us. When I came back out, it felt like someone slapped me on the right side of my face. And things just didn't seem quite right. My vision didn't seem quite right, and there seemed to be slight wooziness in my head. But I realized I had 3 miles to travel to go home. And so I got in the car and drove home. When I arrived at home, the stroke hit with all the force it had. I was able to walk in the house. Vera kept asking, she said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" I couldn't tell her because my speech was gone. I just simply mumbled. My wife tried to give me a drink. I couldn't swallow it. She simply spewed it out of my mouth again. Consequently, just to shorten things a little bit, I was taken to the Hanover Hospital in an ambulance. And as I was riding in that ambulance, I was able to think clearly, even though I couldn't converse with anybody. The technicians there asked me questions, and they said, "Just nod your head or shake your head, whichever it is," because I couldn't talk. Thought came to me. My father had a stroke at the age of 64. And after that, he was never able to talk again. And I thought, is that what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be able to take care of some of the things in my property? Am I ever going to stand and preach again? I was taken to the emergency room, and I must give credit to those emergency room doctors and nurses. They were terrific, outstanding people. The doctor was a little Italian doctor, Dr. Contino. And I'll tell you, I learned to appreciate him very quickly. He realized what was going on. He said, "Mr. Fodor, you're having a stroke." He said, "I'm not sure what kind of stroke it is, but," he said, "we're going to have to take some tests." He said, "Do you remember when it was that the stroke hit?" And my wife answered the question. She said, "About 10 minutes of 12. He said, "We have time. If we can take some tests quickly, do you have anything that will bleed? Anything that will hemorrhage?" And I shook my head no. He said, we're going to give you something that's called a TPA. It's called a clot buster. But he said, we must make sure that you're not going to bleed to death. So they took some tests. They found that I was eligible. Joel and Cindy came. They put it on the prayer chain immediately. And Sharon tells us that as soon as she got it, she just swung right around and put it on. As they were preparing me for that TPA, they said, there's something that we can give you in order to make it work quicker. And as they were ready to put it in my hand, all of a sudden, my speech returned. The nurses said, why, he's speaking. He's talking. And even though I want to give a lot of credit to what was done medically, most of all, I want to give credit to my God. I believe the Lord touched me, not that I deserved it. Joel and Cindy went out to call my brother, and when they first went out, I couldn't speak. And I don't know how long it took me to make that telephone call to my brother. When they returned back in, I said, hi, I'm Cindy, I can talk. They started the test that Ken was talking about. The doctors sent me up to the intensive care unit. And the first night, this man didn't get much rest because every hour on the hour, we went through those motions and those tests and everything else. And I just didn't get much rest. And finally, at about 4:30 in the morning, I thought, well, now I finally can go to sleep because I believe I have at least a half an hour before they come back. And about that time, a lady walked in and says, I'm from the lab. I need some blood from you. You just don't get much rest in the hospital. But I spent the first night at the intensive care. The next morning, they said, well, there's no need for you to stay here. You might as well just, we're going to take you up to a room. As soon as they get it ready, we'll take it to a regular room. One of the doctors that took care of me was a Hispanic doctor, Dr. Vidal. And before he sent me up to the regular room, he said, Mr. Fodor, I want to tell you one thing. You're one lucky man. And I looked at him and I said, Dr. Vidal, I said, I'm a blessed man. Next time he came in, he remembered. He said, Mr. Fodor, you're a blessed man. Amen. Of course, pretty much what Ken told you when he came in, they were there giving me the same routine over and over again. I went in Friday afternoon. Monday morning, I went home with a stroke. As my family doctor said, could have immobilized you, that you would not have been able to speak. The left side of your body would have been paralyzed. My lip, even there, was drooping. I had very little feeling in my left side. But you know what? It wasn't anything that I did. It was all that God did. And why I want to praise Him and honor and glorify Him. And I did when I was in the hospital. Every person I met, I told them what the Lord has done for me. And you know what? The Lord has done great things for all of us. Even the mundane, everyday things, the Lord has His hand in it. And since then, I have no restrictions. There's nothing wrong with my body. And there's nothing wrong with my speech. And I praise God. I do have to admit, whether it's old age or whether it's because of the stroke, and I don't think it's the stroke, but I think it's my old age, I do get tired quicker. And my wife keeps reminding me over and over again. She said, "Steve, sit down. You need to rest." And I do sit down sometimes, and I do rest more. But we want to praise God for all that has happened. And we want to praise Him for eternity. The Lord has laid in my heart a message. And I must admit that something that I enjoy studying, something that I enjoy speaking about. And this morning I want to talk about the rock. I want to introduce it this way. At the western end of the Mediterranean Sea, just before it joins the Atlantic Ocean, is an area called the Straits of Gibraltar. Now, although there's no specific commercial or political importance to this area, there is one notable landmark on the north side of that strait, and that is the Rock of Gibraltar. A massive, formidable rock sticking straight up into the air, 1,400 feet. Those who have seen it say it's awesome to behold. Now, to give you some idea of its immensity, let's compare it to something we know something more about. The Empire State Building. Now, some of us, and my wife and I included, have been in it. Or some of us may have seen pictures of it sticking way up above the landscape or the scape there. A skyscraper which is 1,250 feet tall. Now, if you compare the Rock of Gibraltar with that skyscraper, we find that Empire State Building is 150 feet shorter than the Rock of Gibraltar. But with all its immensity and huge size, someday that rock will crumble. Someday it will disappear. But this morning, we want to talk about a rock that will never crumble, that will never disappear, and it will stand for eternity, and that's the rock, Christ Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had a dream. Not just any kind of a dream, but a specific dream, which God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. But you know, as it happens so many times, including with myself, sometimes we dream something and the next morning we just don't quite remember what we dreamt about. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what the dream was about, what it was and what it meant. And he called his soothsayers, his men of renown, all the people in the kingdom that were of any kind of knowledge. And he wanted to know what the dream was and then what it meant. Of course, it was impossible for any human being to tell him what he dreamt. And especially not since they didn't know what he dreamt, they couldn't tell him what it was about. And finally, as he threatened to kill all the wise men in his kingdom, finally God gave to Daniel the dream and the interpretation thereof. We're only skimming over the top here. And so, beginning in verse 31 of our scriptures, Daniel begins to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. But before we get into that, I would like to look at the 28th verse. And even though no one could tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar thy dream. And what shall be in the latter days?" The things that we're talking about are going to happen in the latter days. Now, this statue, as he continues on describing here, it says, "O king, thou sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, the breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet a part of iron and part of clay." But then something else happened. "Thou sawest," he says, till that the stone was cut out of without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, to that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole world. Let's look at the image for quickly. The first one, as Daniel says, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold." Not only was he the head of gold, but he was a head of a vast empire which he acquired. But lest he would think that was because of his own power, and later on he thinks that way, and because of it he was driven out into the field. But lest he thinks that it was because of his own power that he acquired this kingdom, Daniel made it clear who gave him this kingdom. It says that God gave you a kingdom. And thereby Daniel declared that all things that happen are not because of our own doing, but it's rather what God does, and what God does in our lives and in the empires as well. And so we want to continue on. God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish the children of Israel. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah warns the children of Israel over and over again that God is going to send someone from the northern part into Israel, into Judah, to punish them because of their idolatry. And he tells them over and over again, turn away from your sins, turn unto God. But they would not. And so God did as he said. He sent Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, and he destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, and he took many people back to Babylon again. And we want to continue on quickly. The next one is the Medo-Persian Empire, the one that had the breast and arms of silver. Even though it was not as glorious, even though it was not as showy as Babylon was, it was more powerful than Babylon because it overthrew Babylon. But in later times of this kingdom, God put it into the heart of Xerxes to allow the children of Israel to return again, because God had told them that they were only going to be in slavery for 70 years. And when the 70 years were up, God put it in their heart. Again, it was God that put it into their heart to allow the Jews to return to their homeland. And we have the account of it through Ezra and Nehemiah as the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple. And so God worked again, not only to put these children into slavery, but to free them again, as he has promised, that later on they would become free again and be able to return. The third one is the Grecian Empire, and it's the Empire of Bronze, the belly and thighs of brass, and that's the Grecian Empire. Again, God used that empire or that kingdom for his own purpose. Hellenism, the word Hellenism means the introduction of the Greek culture and the Greek language. And so therefore, God allowed the Jews to learn that language and to learn about that culture. And later on, God used that same language to use men who were able to write in that language. And that's how the New Testament was written. The final one, and this is the one we want to concentrate on more, was the Roman Empire. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part clay. God used the Roman Empire to further the kingdom of God, to further the preaching of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul used the roads that were built by the Roman Empire to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to every part of the known world at that time. But something happened to that Roman Empire. It began to deteriorate from within. No nation was able to conquer the Roman Empire, but it deteriorated from within because of the type of leadership that it had. The emperors became corrupt, and immorality continued on throughout the empire. And what a reminder it is to you and I today. The greatest nation on the earth is considered to be the United States of America. I consider it my homeland and praise God for the opportunity. But you know, even though we feel militarily, we are strong, we are powerful, and we feel that no nation can conquer us, I see a deterioration from within. God is being pushed out of the political life of this nation. God is being pushed out of the everyday life of this nation. God is being pushed out even from families of this nation. And I believe that someday this nation will also have to pay for what happens. But then in the 31st verse, in the 34th verse rather, "Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake of gold and iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. This and the stone that smote this image, the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This stone was cut without hands." And we want to take note to that. There was no political leader that could possibly fill that. No powerful nation that would fit the picture. No religious system. But it was God himself that took that stone out of the mountain, and when it hit, it meant that it was going to be the destruction of the nations of the world. It was going to be blown away like chaff. It was light, it blows away easily, worthless, of no value, because of the nations of this world were going to be conquered by Jesus Christ himself. God of heaven will then set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will never be conquered. No, not to be left to other people. Christ himself will rule it forever. And after 1,000 years, it will become the eternal kingdom. We see a picture here of something that is going to take place in the very near future. As you listen to the radio, as you read your newspapers, we find it over and over again that not only is there a breakdown in the morality all around us, but there's also a breakdown in commercial, in the financial world. Do you realize that these past 2 weeks, the United States stock market plunged more than it had in the last 30 years? Not necessarily because it is the things that happen here in this country, but it's what's taking place over in Europe, in Italy, in Greece, in Great Britain. That's why we are affected by it. And we realize more and more again that it's not only this country, but rather it's a worldwide event that's going to take place. And that we're going to come to a point that people will throw up their hands and say, "We don't know which way to turn." And that's when a man will come along that will say, "I have the answer for you." He will be Satan's man. Now, we have a few minutes and we want to look at the fulfillment of this prediction which Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And we turn to Revelation chapter 19. There, Jesus Christ, or the rock, is not just a rock, but rather it's Jesus Christ himself that is coming along. It's not figurative at this time. This, in the past, when Daniel gave this description, it was figurative. It was a stone. But today, or in this message, or in this chapter, we see John looking at it actually, what really is going to take place. It's Christ coming out of heaven. And beginning at verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and in his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. We know that by that description who's coming. It's Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus Christ is the Logos, he's the Word of God, and he's the one that's coming. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen with white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should might smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That rock which is hewn out of a mountain is none other than Jesus Christ coming to judge the world. It's the second coming of Christ pictured here. And he is going to come and judge the nations. John tells us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that tells us that he's going to be the supreme ruler over this world. And at that time, he will establish his millennial kingdom. He will rule out of Jerusalem, and he will rule with a rod of iron. He will not allow immorality. He will not allow wars. He will not allow people turning against him, but he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will destroy all these nations of the world which are in our time today. Jesus Christ is going to be the great and final ruler of this world. He's the rock that will fill this whole earth. And when is it going to happen? As Daniel saw the figure, he saw that the final kingdom that will be upon the earth, earthly kingdom, will derive out of the last one that was mentioned, and that is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire split in two. There was the eastern half and the western half. That's pictured by the two legs, but the feet were mixed of miry clay and iron, describing the fact that in the last times, there will be a conglomerate of nations which will gather together for the purpose of saying, we don't want him ruling over us. And we see this in our time today that is taking place in Europe. The former Roman Empire is reviving again through those 10 nation confederacies. And then Daniel says, in the days of those kings, in the days of those kings, I believe you and I are living in the days of those kings. And it's a possibility that many of us who are here in this audience this morning will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're a child of God, and I certainly believe that all of us are, or most of us are, will be with Jesus Christ when it says here, he was followed by the armies which were in heaven. They followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom upon this earth. Lord willing, in the future message, we would like to look at that kingdom. It will be a glorious time when God will reinstate all the blessings and will bring peace and unity and prosperity upon this earth, unknown, that we have never known before. And it will be because of that great rock that has been hewn out of a mountain and destroyed all the kingdoms of this world. May God bless you. Again, I want to thank you for praying. You don't realize, I guess maybe I didn't either, that when a prayer call comes across the prayer chain. And we have a terrific system here, this congregation, that there's a real need. And we need to simply take time to bow our heads and pray for the need. I sincerely believe that your prayers that you prayed activated the grace of God in my life. May God bless you.